scriptures lay before us. And this particular text that I have this morning may not sound like anything that has to do with love, but as we see the greater scope of not just the parables of Jesus, but the gospel accounts themselves, I think you'll see that it is a call to lay down what the world treasures and to be caught up in this kingdom which is built upon love. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 13. In your bulletins, it's marked out that we'll be doing verses 44 to 52. If you'd go back a little further in Matthew chapter 13, you'll see that the whole of the chapter is really given over to a series of parables, two of them which are explained. And then he concludes this section with this particular teaching. So let's look at his summary of the parables with these really three parables, but two in particular that I want to focus on. So beginning in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, please follow along. If not, listen to the word of God that has been given to us that we may live faithfully before him and we may know how to be saved. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net, which is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good fish into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of these things?" And they said to Jesus, "Yes." And so he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instructions. We thank you even for these parables. We know, Lord God, that even when you sent your Son to walk upon this earth, he spoke in parables. And his explanation was that so those who could hear would hear. So, Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes of faith to see, that you would work by the power of your Holy Spirit in conjunction with your word on our hearts, that we would receive the message that you have for us today, and that you would use that message to change us, that we would leave here differently than we came. Attitudes that we had would be molded and conformed more into your attitude, that the thoughts that we have, and the ideas that we have, would come more into conformity with your word. Oh, Father, make us more like Christ, even as we meet with you today, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how when you're in love, you can do the craziest things? I don't know if you remember this, but it was 10 years ago, just before the Super Bowl, there was a fellow by the name of Randy Fishkin, who had it in his heart that he was going to run an ad on the Super Bowl, during the Super Bowl, where he would ask his fiance, or hopefully fiance, to marry him. Do you remember that whole fiasco? And he had started for about 2 months this internet blog, and it had grown to over 400,000 followers who were trying to figure out who this person was and who he was going to ask to marry him. And within weeks of the event of the Super Bowl, CBS, who was carrying it that year, decided to cancel the contract that they had with him to run that particular ad because they thought it was not in their best interest and they weren't sure what was going on. And so he was left without a means to ask his girlfriend to marry him. And so as it turns out, he just did it in the normal way and she was much happier for that. She confessed, and it was on a television, of course, it got on the television eventually anyway, but it confessed on a local television broadcast that she would have been horrified to see their marriage proposal run on the Super Bowl. But people do the craziest things when they're in love. They'll drive through the night. They will stay up writing poetry and never write another poem again. They will do all sorts of things when they're in love. In love, we talked about 3 weeks ago in the beginning of this thing, the infatuation that often possesses us when we first fall head over heels for somebody else is just a thin veneer of the depth of real love. That the essence of love is not the warm fuzzies and the tingling feeling that we get when we're around somebody, when hormones are causing our heart to beat faster and all sorts of physiological responses are taking place, and we feel absolutely overwhelmed by the presence of the other. There's something much, much deeper and profound to true love. In fact, we talked about the concept of agape love, this love that's defined in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 13 last week as being something that's active, something that really is profound in the way we interact one with another. That's almost impossible, in fact, is impossible without the work of God in our lives, because it's a love that comes not from us, but from heaven through us to other people. What I want to look at today is how deep this love goes. This love is a profound love. And we talked about in the very first sermon in this series. Now, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. I mentioned it last week, and it bears repeating again this week. This is a scandal. This is an absolute scandal. That the God of the universe, who made all things with but His words, that He would take on the likeness of a baby and lay in a straw manger. That God would take on the likeness of sinful flesh. That God would suffer through the pains of this life. And all this was so that He could stand in your place and suffer the penalty for your sins that you should be suffering. That the just punishment, the just wrath that should have fallen upon our heads would fall upon God in the flesh, our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a scandal. It is unfair. But love is unfair. But what happens when we come across such love? There's a great book that we did as a study together many years ago. We've used it in Bible studies called Love Walk Among Us. And it really is a story of the gospel accounts of Jesus and how He interacts with those who are around Him. And the one summary that this author comes up with is the only thing that you can find as a universal truth about the way Jesus interacts with people is love. When He's confronted by those who are trying to trip Him up, He shows them love. When He comes across people who are not expecting His presence, like the widow in the town of Nain, He looks and the Bible says He has compassion upon her and shows her love. There is a love that is deep, that is profound, that is available to those who have eyes to see and can be heard by those who have ears to hear. And when we come across this love, when we discover this love, when we understand that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him could have everlasting life, then it falls upon each and every individual who has that revelation, who has that understanding, to act. And this is how Jesus says we should act. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What I want to uncover for you today, and I hope we can really get into today, is that God's love for us is an absolutely crazy love. It makes no sense. That God would exchange His Son for us. That He would not even pardon His own Son, but freely offered Him up with us. And now along with Him, promises to freely give us all things. This is crazy. It makes no sense. God is all sufficient. He needs nothing. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your offerings. He doesn't need your prayers. He doesn't need your praises. Why? Why does he offer up his son so that we could be called his children? For God so loved that he gave his only son. It's out of love. So much so that John, when he's writing in 1 John, says God is love. If you had to summarize God and his interactions with us and his actions in the universe, it is magnificence, it is glory. Holiness is the word that often is attributed to God that is so unique to him and different than all of us. But when John chooses a word to describe God, it's love. God is love. And this love is profound. It's transformational. So much so that when the Apostle Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, to the church in Ephesus, when he writes to the Corinthians, he pleads with them, all of these churches, that they would be able to grasp this amazing love. A love that's foolishness to those who don't have eyes to see, meaningless to those who don't have ears to hear. 1 Corinthians 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since it is the wisdom of God, and in this wisdom the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. But God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to have those who believe, believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. This is love, that God first loved us. Not that we earned it, not that we got our act together, not that we looked good, or even God looked down the corridor of time and knew we'd be good. But he set his affection upon us, and he sought us out with his pursuing love and would not let us go until he made us his own. This is love. And when we discover this love, look what happens to this man. He's walking in a field, and he discovers a treasure, and he quickly kicks some dirt over top of it while no one's looking and runs and sells everything. Everything he has, everything, to buy that whole field so that he could possess that treasure. And then he continues. It's like a man who's been searching, and the Greek, the word there is searching. It's an active work he's been doing his whole life. He's a merchant who sells fine pearls, and his whole life he has in his mind what that perfect pearl is going to look like. And when he finally gets it, he finally sees it, he sees it on the market, he sells everything and buys that one particular pearl because it's what he's always been looking for. The kingdom, this understanding of who God is and what he has done for us, the idea of being in God's family, having Christ's name attached to us as a Christian, having for us an eternal view to all things. This is where Christ is king in our hearts. Wherever Christ rules and reigns, that's where his kingdom is. He rightfully owns every square inch of this earth, but the devil has taken possession of a great deal of it. And those who are of the world and in the world, who follow the principalities and powers of the world, they possess a great deal of this earth, but it will not always be so. Christ's kingdom has been planted upon this earth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it grows and it grows and it grows. How? Earlier in this chapter, like a mustard seed, but soon it gets bigger than everything else. Like a little bit of yeast or leaven, and it takes over the whole lump of dough. How does the kingdom grow? In you. In you, as Christ takes over more of your thoughts, more of your ideas, more of who you are. As Christ rules and reigns more thoroughly in you and through you, the kingdom grows. The kingdom also grows as those who did not know God have their eyes opened, have their ears unclogged. They grasp the greatness of the love that is for them, and they follow Christ. The kingdom grows, and it grows, and it grows, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because the gates of hell have nothing in comparison to this great and glorious love. When the man who discovers the treasure realizes how great the treasure is, it isn't begrudgingly that he sells the family estate. He doesn't mumble under his breath and say, "Oh, I hate to do this, but I guess it's going to be worth it." It says, with joy. With joy, he takes everything he owns and sells it to buy that one field, because it possesses that great treasure. The love of God is priceless. It is precious. And it is personal. It is for us. God wants us as his very possession. He wants us to be his. He wants us to call him Abba, Father. If you read in Romans chapter 8, there's this glorious section where it talks about this promise that is ours, how we gain not only access to the Father, but then he sends his Spirit to know our hearts, our minds, our needs, and even to pray on our behalf with prayers that we couldn't even utter. And he gives us the privilege, the power to say, Abba, Father. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So this is the great and glorious treasure. God loves us, and we see it, and we get it, and we believe it. And if you have understood just how great, how high, how wide, how deep is the love of God, then our response is just as crazy, or would seem to be to those around us, as the crazy love that God has for us. I don't know if you remember, it was about 6 years ago we went through a book called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. And one of the premises of the book was that if you were to lay out the rationality that would make God do what he did to exchange his son for us, we would all think him crazy. If you grasp how great that love is, your response would be seen by those who don't know God as absolutely crazy. One tangible piece of evidence. When you go to do your taxes, or if you go have an accountant who looks at what you give to the Lord, if you've grasped how great the kingdom is, if you understand the love of God, I guarantee you what you've given to the kingdom will make your accountant think you're nuts. I promise you that. Because if you're possessed by an understanding of who God is and what he's done for you, you can't help plead for the privilege of participating in the work that God is doing around you. That's what the Macedonians did, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They pleaded with Paul for the privilege of participating with joy, like the man who finds a treasure. Why? Because they get it. They see how glorious it is, how deep the love of the Father is for them. And they can't believe that they have the privilege now of participating in sharing this message with other people and taking a gift of love back to Jerusalem to help those who are in need. They can't help but wanting to love in a tangible and real way. The scandal of the gospel, the craziness of God's love for us, produces in us a crazy love back towards God. If you look at the very end of this particular section, it says something very interesting. It says this. Let me get the right section. When you go back to Matthew chapter 13 says this. It says, "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asking his disciples. They said to him, "Yes." Let me pause there. They were lying. You get that? Who would? I mean, this is. If you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 1 and read this, these are heavy parables. And we can see within a couple chapters in Matthew, straight through Luke, all of John, these guys didn't get it at all. It's not long after this that John and James are arguing among them who's going to be greater, and they have their mom ask Jesus, "Hey, can you make sure one of these two guys is going to be sitting on the right hand, your right hand, when you come into your kingdom?" They didn't get it. Peter, when Jesus says that the Son of Man would have to suffer and die, "May it never be." And Jesus has to rebuke him. "Get behind me, Satan." No, they didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. But yeah, we get it. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. There's this interesting statement that Jesus makes. When our hearts are trained for the kingdom, when our eyes are open to the kingdom, when a scribe, and in the days in which Jesus lived, the scribe knew the scriptures better than anyone else because he was copying them over constantly. As the scrolls would get old, he would unroll brand new parchment that had never been touched, take out the very precious ink that they had, and it was a very, very expensive process to have ink put to paper. And he would very carefully and meticulously get every word right. He knew the word. But often the scribes, under the influence of the Pharisees, were just as lousy at leading the people and instructing the people. And they often followed foolishly into a very worldly understanding of what the Old Testament was teaching and had very legalistic, rule-oriented, Judeo-centric thinking about what God was doing in the world and what God's people were supposed to do in response to who God was. But he's saying, though that is the case, if you know the treasures of the Old Testament, if you know the Word of God, and you have eyes for the kingdom, you will be like the master of a house or the head of a home who brings out his treasure, that which is new and that which is old. What is he saying? If you get it, if you understand the King and his kingdom, if you understand the love that God has for us and how it transforms us, how it calls us out of darkness and into light, all that's in the Old Testament is not to be ejected and thrown away. All that's written down for us in the whole of the Bible is a treasure. And we can see its implications. Those who knew what was promised can see how the kingdom is being fulfilled in their hearing. Those who understood the promises of the coming Messiah would see the King standing before them. Those who understood who God was could see this is what God has always planned to do, to give his Son as a ransom, to secure for himself a people, for his own possession, to declare his excellencies in the world. And so God is love. And you are loved by God. God is identified by love because his love is so overwhelming, so amazing. But now your identity, my identity, is those who are loved by God. That's who you are. One who is loved by God, who has made his own possession by his love. You're a son, you're a daughter of the Most High God. Now, we can all nod our heads to that, but how many times do we feel that can't possibly be true? We find situations overwhelming. Where's God? He must not really love me. We find losses so great that we think, if God really loved me, he would have never allowed this to happen. You are, by your very being, if you're in Christ, identified by God's love. It was for love's sake. For God so loved. Read Ephesians chapter 1. from the first verse all the way to the very end, and then roll into Ephesians 2. It keeps going and going and going. It's God's love that drives him to secure you for his own possession. It's God's love that rescues you from your own sins. It's God's love who allows the painful attacks of the evil one, who allows us to see how evil we can be. It's God's love who allows all these things to come our way, because he is working out all things for your good, because he loves you. And because he loves you, he gives us a love for him and a call according to a purpose. And that purpose is that we would be his ambassadors in this world. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. And this is at the end of the great and glorious declaration that we've been called out of darkness into light, that once we were an old creation, now we're a new creation, created for the purpose of being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is reconciling the lost world to himself and has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. And so, as we are called to do that ministry, he says, be reconciled to God. How is it that we are reconciled? By love. That God does not count our sins against us, or who could stand, but he counts us as righteous in his Son's blood, counts us righteous in his Son's works, counts us righteous in all the goodness that Jesus has ever done, wrapped around us, looks at us, sees us as righteous, and says, now go and do my ministry of reconciliation. As we look into the Gospels, as we look into these parables of the kingdom, as we look into the concept of love, we have to grasp just how deep and how wide and how high and how long is God's love, because it's transformational. It makes us do crazy things. If you can't honestly look at your life and say, I've done crazy things for the sake of the kingdom, then have you really grasped its treasure? Have you really seen it? Have you believed it? Have your eyes been opened? Have your ears been unclogged? Have you understood God's love? Because if you get it, then there is no sacrifice that's too great. There is no gift that's too large. There is nothing that you could surrender that would be unreasonable. In fact, any act of devotion, of energized, innovative sacrifice for the king and his kingdom would be considered reasonable and good. So, what is it that God has called you to do? What is it God has called me to do? What is it that God could do through us if we were set free from our fears, if we were set free from our inhibitions, if we were set free from all the things that keep us from saying, yes, Lord, yes? What would you be doing? What would we be doing? What would this church be doing? What impact would it have on a community that's watching people go crazy out of love for God? What would it do? It would be like someone who sells everything he has and buys a field. It'd be like somebody selling everything he has for one pearl, because he's been looking for it his whole life. There's a great book that ends. It's by Douglas Copeland, that was written about 20 years ago, and it really summarized some of the angst of the people who I think they end up really calling Gen Xers. And it was the concept of they were looking for something. Summarized great by Billy Joel's song, River of Dreams. I'm in the middle of the night. I go walking in my sleep, searching for something. Something somebody stole, something I'd never lose. Something taken out of my soul. And at the end of the story, he doesn't know what to do. He just knows he can't get across the river. There's a God-shaped hole in every one of us, Augustine says. And that our restless hearts can find no rest till they rest
in God. There is something out there that people who don't know God know that they need. We know what it is. It is the love of God. It is a personal relationship with the one who made all things. It is the peace that comes from knowing a God who made everything, who is all powerful, is actively at work in us and through us and for us. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how high and how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullest measure of all the fullness of God. The deep, deep love of Jesus that would take him from heaven to this earth, and not just to come to this lowly place, but to be born in a lonely manger, to suffer all of the trials and difficulties of life, growing up in poverty, losing his father at some point, then being called a lunatic by his own family, being rejected by the people he came to save, being beaten and mocked and ridiculed, tortured to death, suffer on a cross and die for love's sake, for your sake, for my sake. So that as the very fruit of this act of love, he would go into a tomb and the grave couldn't hold him. For his righteousness, his perfection, his glory, his very purpose for being the lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world would propel him out of the grave 3 days later. And he would rise triumphant over sin and death. And now reign as he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back one day to make all things new. And until that time comes, he is making intercession on your behalf and my behalf to the Father because of love. When we grasp this love, there's nothing that we should ever hesitate to surrender to our God. There's nothing that we should shrink back from when we hear the call of God. So what does it look like? In your life, in my life, what does it look like? What are those things that God says, enough of that, no more? Not so that we earn God's favor. Not so that God says, okay, now I can finally put up with you. He puts up with our stuff all the time. It doesn't matter what you do, have done, or will ever do in the future. If you're in Christ, he will always love you. He's always on your side. He's always loving and protecting and defending. And he, the one who has brought you out of darkness, will watch over you until he calls you home. But there are things in our lives that we don't need to be fooling with. And there's things that aren't in our lives that ought to be in there, because it's fitting for a son or a daughter of the Most High God to be involved in those kingdom activities and thoughts and processes. What are they? What happens when we see just how much God loves us? And we see how crazy it is. During the Scottish revival, there was a hymn that drove that whole movement. Somebody singing in the native tongue from the back, the Welsh Revival, 1904, singing from the back of a large sanctuary, began singing in their native Welsh tongue, "Here is love vast as the oceans." And as the words of that song, not just lyrics, but a message of the gospel, that God would send his son to die for us, that God's love watches out over us, that God's love transforms us, as those words penetrated the hearts and minds of the people, it began an upwelling of faith and action. Not because people were trying to win God's favor, but because they were grasping the greatness of God's love. They had assurance that they were loved by God and they would never be abandoned by God. They had no fear of being left out. They had confidence that God loved them. And it made them give up all sorts of horrible habits that had been plaguing them. People who had addictions, who had been enslaved for years, left it behind like it was nothing because of the love of God. This deep love that God has for us, that would take His Son to the cross in our place, this deep love that knew you before you were ever born, had your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, and has been orchestrating all the events of your life to bring you to the point that you would have faith and that you would worship Him and follow Him. What does this love constrain in your life? What does this love propel in your life? What does this love reveal to you about the things that God is calling on your heart for? Faith, action, surrender, reconciliation. Next week, we're going to talk about how this deep love propels us to love those who seem impossible to love. Be low attendance Sunday next week. Second only to the Sunday we preach on hell, but that's coming. No one wants to love somebody who's unlovely, but it's the mark of somebody who belongs to God. For while we were yet sinners, while we were yet God's enemies, Christ died for us. And He died for us because of love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. So as we look together at what it means to be a people who love, as we make it our aim to love and love well, so that those who are watching know that we're Christians by our love, and let that be an inventory. Who is it that watches you regularly? Family members, neighbors, co-workers. Let them see you love. How would they rate you and how well you love? Are you known in your workplace? Are you known in your family? Are you known in your neighborhood as a loving person who shows love and mercy and forgiveness? It isn't fair. It will make you look like a fool. It will make you look crazy. And it will make God smile. Because that's what He does for us. He loves. May God fill you with His Spirit and grant you faith and give you eyes to see and ears to hear the invitations and the opportunities that God is making for you to love. And as you love, may God receive all the glory. And may your lives be so filled with joy that you will look for every opportunity to do whatever it takes to participate in this work that God is doing in this world. As He defeats evil, as He overwhelms the enemy, as the gates of hell have nothing against the church because of the love that is shown to us and through us to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for the love that You've shown to us. We thank You for the calling that You've given to us to be a loving people. Father, we ask that You would help us to see. There are so many opportunities that we have that go unseen by us or ignored and justified in our ignorance we go. So, Father, we ask that You would strike our hearts with conviction, that You would give us all the compulsion and the strength that we need to do the things that You've called us to do that look like love to You, that look like love to a watching world. Oh, Father, help us to be a loving people and then to enjoy the fruits of those love for Your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.